Friends, on the third day, everything changed. He brought hope. He brought death to death. He brought life to life. The resurrection also brought life to an atheist called Lee Strobel. He's written a testimony called How Easter Killed My Faith in Atheism. It was published in the Wall Street Journal, subtitled How Serious Study of the Facts Led an Atheistic Chicago Newspaper Editor to Lose His Atheism. He writes, "It was the worst news I got as an atheist. My agnostic wife had decided to become a Christian. Two words shot through my mind. The first was an expletive, the second was divorce. I thought she was going to turn into a self-righteous holy roller. But over the following months, I was intrigued by the positive changes in her character and values. Finally, I decided to take my journalism and legal training. I was a legal editor of the Chicago Tribune, and systematically investigate whether there was any credibility to Christianity. Maybe I figured I could extricate her from this cult. I quickly determined that the alleged appearances or the resurrection of Jesus was the key, the resurrection of Jesus. Anyone can claim to be divine, but if Jesus backed up his claim by returning from the dead, then that was awfully good evidence that he was telling the truth. For nearly 2 years," he writes in the article, "I explored the historical data on whether Easter was myth or reality. I didn't merely accept the New Testament at face value. I was determined only to consider facts that were well supported historically. As my investigation unfolded, my atheism began to buckle. Was Jesus really executed? The evidence is so strong that even atheist historian Gerd Ludemann said his death by crucifixion is indisputable. Is the resurrection a legend? Not a chance. Sherwin White of Oxford said it took more than two generations of time in the ancient world for legend to develop and wipe out a solid core of historical truth. Yet we have a report of the resurrection, that Jesus appeared to named individuals and groups of witnesses which have been dated to within months of Jesus' death. Was Jesus' tomb empty? Scholar William Lane Craig points out that its location was known to both Christians and non-Christians. So if it hadn't been empty, it would have been highly unlikely for a movement founded on the resurrection to have exploded into existence in the same city where Jesus had been publicly executed just a few weeks before." Besides, he says, even Jesus' opponents implicitly admitted the tomb was vacant by claiming that his body had been stolen. But nobody had a motive for taking the body, especially the disciples. And we have seven ancient sources that report these disciples were willing to endure lives of deprivation and suffering as a result of their proclamation that Jesus had risen. It's unlikely they would have done it if they knew they were propagating a lie. "Didn't anyone see Jesus alive again?" he asks. We have nine ancient sources inside and outside the New Testament that confirm the apostles' conviction that they encountered the resurrected Christ. Repeatedly, these sources stood strong when I tried to discredit them. Could these encounters have been hallucinations? No way, experts tell me. Hallucinations occur in individual brains like dreams, yet Jesus appeared to groups of people on three different occasions, including 500 at once. Was this sort of vision? Was it some form of vision, perhaps prompted by the apostles' grief over their leader's execution, he asks. This wouldn't explain the dramatic conversion of Saul, an opponent of Christians, or James, the once skeptical half-brother of Jesus. Neither was primed for a vision, yet each saw the risen Jesus and later died as the leader of the church. Besides, if these were visions, their body would still have been in the tomb. He says, was the resurrection simply the recasting of ancient mythology, akin to the fanciful tales of Osiris or Mithras? He says, if you want a historian to laugh out loud, bring up that kind of pop culture nonsense. One by one, my objections evaporated. I read books by skeptics, but their counter-arguments crumbled under the weight of the historical data. No wonder atheists so often came up short in scholarly debates over the resurrection. In the end, after I had thoroughly investigated the matter, I reached an unexpected conclusion. It would actually take more faith to maintain my atheism than to become a follower of Jesus. And that's why I'm now celebrating my 34th Easter as a Christian, he writes. Not because of wishful thinking, the fear of death, or the need for a psychological crutch, but because of the facts. The Bible says, friends, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And that's where all the evidence points. And it's in that resurrection that we find hope today. A hope of genuine reconciliation with God through faith in Christ and a certainty of eternal life. One writer, Hank Hanegraaff, writes, "You see, without resurrection, there is no hope. Indeed, without resurrection, there is no Christianity." And I like how Josh McDowell puts it, the Christian author and apologist. "After more than 700 hours of studying this subject and thoroughly investigating its foundation, I've come to the conclusion that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of the most wicked, vicious, heartless hoaxes ever foisted upon the minds of men, or it is the most fantastic fact of history." He too was an atheist until he was convinced by the evidence to become a follower of Christ. But friends, it's not just about evidence. It's not just about being historically true. This message brings hope in a number of areas. Number one, the resurrection brings deliverance from guilt and sin. If it is true, then we have deliverance from guilt and sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17, the Bible says, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. If Jesus is still dead in a grave, then we are foolish to be gathering here this morning. Our faith is futile, it's nonsense, it's foolishness, and you are still under the judgment of sin." The resurrection alone signifies God's divine yes to the cross. And it declares that unlike the Old Testament sacrifices, the cross truly paid the penalty for our sins once and for all. But you need to admit that you're a sinner first. And I come across many Australians today who think they're okay, sure they sin from time to time, but they're not in fact sinners, they're pretty good people. You don't come to Christ and you don't find forgiveness until you realise that you've fallen short. Scott Peck, a self-help guru, wrote the book The Road Less Travelled as a Zen Buddhist. In Further Along the Road Travelled, he declared the following: "One of the reasons I gradually gravitated toward Christianity is that I came to believe that Christian doctrine has the most correct understanding, listen to this, of the nature of sin. It is paradoxical, multidimensional understanding, and the first side of the paradox is that Christianity holds that we are all sinners. We cannot not sin. There are a number of possible definitions of sin, but the most common is simply missing the mark, failing to hit the bullseye every time. And there's no way we can hit the bullseye every time," he says. He moved towards Christianity because in his counselling work, he realised that people are terribly sinful and depraved, as he saw what we are like. Not often people move that way. But he saw it in his counselling work. C.J. Mahoney, in his book, The Living the Cross-Centered Life, wrote about his own life before coming to Christ. "Before God saved me from his righteous wrath in 1972, I lived for myself and my own pleasure. I lived in rebellion against God and mocked those who followed him. I spent my high school and college years deeply immersed in the drug culture." And he says, "Sometimes my friends and I would go back to the places where we hung out, coming down off the drugs. Some days," he says, "when I think about those places, when I'm near those places again, the memories still flood back in. I remember what I once was, and then I remember what I've received in Jesus. Forgiveness, reconciliation, new life, hope through the resurrection. So my eyes are often filled with tears at the memories of my foolishness and my sin. But in the same instant, my heart will be filled with the unspeakable holy joy by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, I'm forgiven of the countless sins I've committed. Because Christ rose from the dead, friend, you can be certain, absolutely certain, when you come to Christ, your sins are gone. You don't have to answer to God for them again. They're gone. They're covered in the blood of Christ on that cross. My friends, not only does the resurrection guarantee our forgiveness, let me say it reminds us to offer forgiveness to others. Very important on Easter Sunday to remember that we receive forgiveness from God, but God calls us to offer it to others. And I wonder whether there's someone, a family member, a friend, a workmate, a neighbour that you need to offer forgiveness to. Because you harbour bitterness. Although God has forgiven you, you're not willing to forgive others because that sin was too big or too harsh or too damaging. And somewhere, as you receive the grace of God and the forgiveness of God, then God wants through you to demonstrate that same grace. My friend Ross Clifford was doing a radio program a few years ago on 2CH, and he was interviewing Dr. Peter Jensen. And Dr. Peter Jensen admitted that he had failed others, and others had failed him, and it was important that as he had received grace from God, that he should offer forgiveness to others as well. And as they talked about forgiveness and offering forgiveness the next week, Ross Clifford received a letter from a chaplain who was working with a woman who was listening to that radio program. That as I was listening in, I realised that I'd not spoken to my daughter for many years. They were estranged. They were broken in their relationship. And so as I listened to that message of God's grace and forgiveness, I realised I needed to take the initiative. And she rang her daughter that day and offered forgiveness and received forgiveness. And the chaplain wrote that the family had just gathered at a barbecue and wanted us to know of the power of forgiveness. God brings us forgiveness, offers us, and it's a guarantee through the resurrection. It calls us to be forgiving people. And if you're struggling with someone, some situation, may God give you the grace to offer that forgiveness and start again. But not only does the resurrection offer us forgiveness, the resurrection brings the hope of eternal life. And I've done a few funerals this year, a few too many really for my liking. Dearly loved ones who have passed from this life to another, but we have the hope of eternal life. Even this past week, I was able to speak at a brother's funeral, 91-year-old who was part of our church had passed away. I was able to remind the family, because I'm not sure that the family believers, that he trusted in Christ. Later on in his life, he and his wife had both trusted in Christ, found forgiveness, and then had found the promise of eternal life because of the resurrection. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 19 and 20, "If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Christ brings us life and hope for this life, yes, but more than that. You know what Paul says? If you're only holding on to Christ to have a better life here and now, you don't believe in an eternity to come, you are to be pitied more than all men. Because we don't simply live for this life, but we live in light of eternity. 70, 80, 90 years is a small speck in terms or in light of eternity. And Christ came to save us that we would live forever with him in eternity. And Paul is persuaded that because Jesus did rise from the dead, that his resurrection is the guarantee of our resurrection. That's what the first fruits from the dead means. The first fruits were the first pickings of the harvest, which shows that there is a harvest. You pick out the first fruit, they're fantastic, it's all there. It's coming. And Christ's resurrection is the guarantee that we too will be resurrected. The Apostle Peter puts it this way, "We have a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you." Good Friday was not the end of Jesus or for Jesus. Death is not the end for us. The resurrection guarantees it. Do you believe that? Or are you living for this life alone? There's something about the hope of eternal life that gives us a power to do almost a non-Christian might call it stupid things, love people in amazing ways and sacrifice our lives and lay down our lives for the cause of Christ. It sends people to the mission field. It sends people to work amongst the poorest of the poor. There's something about the gospel and believing that we live for a higher purpose that sends us out. The non-Christian world does not understand. And there's one picture in my mind, a story told by George Gittoes, and a painting that will always remain with me. I saw it over 10 years ago. George Gittoes was an Australian photojournalist with the United Nations medical team. He was in Rwanda over a decade ago when that terrible slaughter took place across the nation of Rwanda. See, it was horrific. Thousands of women and children killed before our eyes. We were going in and getting the wounded as the people were macheting, shooting and killing. It was mayhem. Never seen anything like that before, he said. And suddenly there was this guy standing in the middle of the people who were dying all around him. He just kept giving this sermon, one of those beautiful, melodious African voices mingling English and French and Rwandan, quoting sections of the New Testament, those bits which give hope, passages to do with the resurrection. There he was, there's murder, there's blood, there's death, and he stands in the middle. And Gittoes takes a photograph, click. I think he was in a yellow coat, if I remember correctly. He said he named him, or dubbed him, the preacher. So I did not see him again later. I have no idea whether he survived. But he goes on to say this. The preacher represents what I think religion should do. Raise people up, make people feel human and spiritually alive, and give them courage and faith. In the midst of tragedy, the hope of the gospel, the resurrection, makes us different, gives us hope and courage, and we live for a higher purpose. And finally, the resurrection shows that God is concerned for the whole person. You may not often think about this. The resurrection declares that the whole of me, mind, body, spirit, matters to God. The risen Jesus is the first fruits, and as he has been raised and transformed and connected to the physical, so we will be raised and transformed and connected to the physical. We will receive resurrection bodies. We will have an embodied experience in heaven and the new earth the Bible talks about. It's not God simply saving our spirits for eternity. 1 Corinthians 15, 42-44. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. Is it any wonder then, because we believe this truth, that Christians have been at the forefront of education, of hospitals, of aid and relief programs, working amongst the disabled, because we believe the whole person matters. It's not pie in the sky when you die and you don't have to worry about people. No, Christ is going to resurrect our bodies. We are total beings, body, soul and spirit, that God will raise again. I will have a perfected body and that will be good. My back was almost went out yesterday. I'm still standing today, so that's a good thing. No guarantees. One of our brothers, perfectly healthy, was on a bike ride and had a heart attack the other day and will let you know about him later and pray for him. You don't know what will happen when. But we're concerned for the whole body. We'll be those people who, with, for example, Baptist World Aid, we will sponsor children and communities in Nepal and the Philippines and Cambodia. We support mobility missions in Indonesia. That's why Christian aid agencies and churches help to alleviate poverty. They serve in refugee camps, in war zones, in flood, famine-affected regions of the world. Because the whole person matters, and we want to see God's reign and God's rule extended throughout the nations. We want to see people all around the world see that Jesus died and rose again, and God is glorious, and he is king and is worth following. And friends, if we seriously care for the whole person, we must seriously care about their spiritual side. Because I must confess, it's easier sometimes to write a check or pay using a care card or a key card, or a MasterCard to make a donation than it is to share Christ with people. Do you find that? Sometimes it's easier just to write a check, put in some money to help a poor person than to help a poor person know Jesus. or to help your neighbor know Jesus. And we need to have courage and faith to share Christ with others. That's why on May the 2nd, we will start the Alpha course here at church for 6 weeks. We invite you, those listening on 90.1 NBC FM this morning, your friends and neighbors, to come and explore Christianity with us. 6 Monday nights, starting on May the 2nd. It's free. We provide the resources for you. We provide a wonderful supper and coffee as part of that. We want to see that place filled with people exploring Christianity. And they will come if you invite them and pray for them. Friend, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." No one comes to the Father except through me. And Jesus died and rose again, ascended to the Father's right-hand side and rules over all, and has now given us a mission. Between the first and the second coming, our mission is to take this good news to the world that they would know Christ. Let me conclude. Friends, the resurrection is based on historical evidence. You can put your faith in him. The resurrection brings deliverance from guilt and sin. You stand clean before God by the finished work of Jesus. The resurrection brings the hope of eternal life. Yes, you should be planning for your eternity. You should be prepared for your eternity. You should be looking forward to your eternity with Jesus. Life does not end at your death. The resurrection shows that God is concerned for the whole person, body, soul, and spirit. And we should be demonstrating that in how we live today. I urge you to trust in him and worship him on his resurrection Sunday. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you for this wonderful message of the resurrection that brings amazing hope of forgiveness and deliverance from guilt and sin, the certainty of eternal life, and the genuine concern you have for the whole person. We thank you that although we were once lost, we have now been found in Christ. Help us to live for you and to live for your glory, we pray. Lord God, I pray for anyone here this morning who has not yet made peace with you, that would say that you're a loving God. You will forgive their sins, you will make them new, and you will prepare a place in heaven for them. Help them to take that step of faith, whether they're 14 or 15 or 55 or 85 this morning. Lord God, whether they're in this building or listening on 90.1 NBC FM this morning, help them to say sorry for their sins, to put their trust in you and receive you as Lord and Saviour. We thank you, God, that you are able to save us and transform us. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.